Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. It's good to have you with us today. You know, just recently, I had a friend of mine, also a pastor, share with me about a recent cruise that he and his family had gone on. And he had been a little reluctant to go because of his workload at the church, but he and his family went. And what was interesting about the story he shared with me was not just the cruise and all the fun things to do while on a cruise, but what God did through him while on that cruise. On three separate occasions, God brought people to him with whom he had the opportunity to share the gospel. And he found that God had already been preparing these people, and so they were already ripe for harvest. And so he invited them to receive Christ, and all three of them did. Now imagine his church's surprise on hearing, after he got back from vacation, that in the midst of his vacation, he had the opportunity to lead three people to Jesus. I mean, what a great report. And I just loved how even on vacation, my friend didn't just switch, as is so easy to do, into self-serve mode. No, he was still thinking missionally who he could reach for Jesus. May we all be like that. And what an amazing story he had to tell because of it. Now, in our passage today, here in Acts 21, we find that Paul and his companions have at last arrived at Jerusalem. And they have some amazing stories as well. And so they've come before James and the elders, and after delivering the offering that was collected for the needy church there in Jerusalem, they share all that God had done through their ministry. What an amazing missionary report they had. And it says of James and the elders, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." Now, Paul's report was, as verse 19 says, in detail. And what this meant was that he didn't just run them through the number of conversions and sanctifications and various other statistics. No, he was sharing with them the stories of what God had done. The personal God sightings he had had in the lives of those touched by his ministry. How God had moved in amazing ways in and through himself and his team. And the elders, I mean, they're thrilled to hear this. But their joy is also mixed with concern. As it says, "And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads,'" which, by the way, means tens of thousands, "'of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs.'" Now, these Jewish Christians, of whom the elders are speaking, who are hearing these false rumors, are still observing all the rituals and customs of the Old Covenant. They had not forsaken them. Now, they didn't see any of those things as saving in and of themselves. They did believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. That issue had already been settled. But their faith was still very intertwined with their Judaism. In fact, their faith in Christ drove them to become even more zealous to obey the rites and ceremonies of the Old Covenant. The required feasts, the Sabbath regulations, ritual vows, dietary restrictions. And you know, that was fine. The Jerusalem Council forbade those things being placed upon the Gentiles, but certainly allowed the Jewish believers to continue to observe them. And so this lie being spread by the false Judaizers, it had a lot of power to cause division in the church. And plus it would hurt the church's witness to non-believing Jews who were hearing that Paul was teaching that to become Christian meant they had to forsake their Judaism, when nothing could be further from the truth. Now, the underlying Greek word behind this phrase, "they have been informed," in verse 21, is katecheo, where we get our word catechism. And what's a catechism? Well, it's a method of learning by repetition. You drill a fact over and over again until it's burned into your mind. And so what this signifies is that these lies are being repeated over and over again and being drilled into the minds of the Jewish believers by these false teachers. You know, it's been said, if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, eventually everyone will believe it. And sadly, that's true in our age as well. Now here, just as with our modern-day politicians, their stories change based upon who their audience is. In Galatia, the Judaizers falsely accused Paul of advocating circumcision. We see that in Galatians 5:11. But here in Jerusalem, they falsely accuse him of wanting to do away with circumcision. And so they say whatever they know is going to incite whatever particular group they're speaking to. I don't know, it's so depressing to note that nothing has changed in 2,000 years. But as we well know, none of this was true. Even some of the letters that Paul had already written, such as Romans and Galatians, confirmed this. But these Jewish believers, they didn't have access to all those writings. And even if they did, it's sadly often the case that slander spreads more quickly than truth. It's as Mark Twain once said, a lie can travel around the world and back again while the truth is lacing up its boots. And sadly, that seems to be the case here. So the elders, anticipating a confrontation between Paul and the zealous Jewish Christians, they try to get ahead of this and settle this issue before there's any serious conflict that arises. And so they say, in verse 22 and following, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them, and be purified with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now these four men, they were under, as the detail about head shaving reveals, a Nazarite vow, which was a period of separation to God in which the vower was to abstain from all alcoholic beverages and all other products that were derived from grapes. And they were to let their hair on their head grow long. And they were to avoid contact with dead animals or dead bodies of any kind. Paul himself, remember, had taken a Nazarite vow earlier in Acts 18. And then in that same chapter, he goes up to Jerusalem, where he most likely completed his vow. And then in the very next verse, he began his third missionary journey, which has now just come to a close. And like Paul was in chapter 18, these four men, they were likely at the very end of their vow. And so what the elders are likely telling Paul to do is twofold. First, they advise that Paul participate in their ceremony, marking the culmination of these four men's vows. And that would show that he was not against the rules, he wasn't against the regulations they were observing, which were pretty extreme for those undergoing a Nazarite vow. But before he could do that, before he could participate, since he himself had just returned from Gentile lands and was therefore considered by the Jews to be ceremonially unclean, he would have to undergo ritual purification himself. And so once again, you know, this shows he's not against the Jewish law. Furthermore, they advise him to pay for these four men's expenses in order that they might shave their heads. And that may sound cheap, but the expenses that were connected with the Nazarite vow, including paying for the, not just the haircut, but a whole haircutting ceremony in the temple, and several expensive sacrifices that went along with it, I mean, it was considerable. And undertaking them for another was considered an act of piety, and that would be further proof that the Judaizers' charge against Paul was false. Now, the elders weren't asking Paul to compromise on his beliefs, and Paul certainly didn't see it that way. They simply wanted him to discredit the claims of the Judaizers in order to preserve the unity of the church. Paul wasn't being asked to compromise doctrine, which we know he was never, under any circumstance, willing to do, but only to demonstrate by performing these Jewish rituals that he wasn't against them. And they affirm, once again, the decision of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. They say, in verse 25 and following, "But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." And so it says, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." And so Paul agrees to all of this, which is, by the way, another demonstration of his remarkable humility, as he's willing to go through all these rituals just to try to keep the peace. He really illustrates the principle that he laid out in 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23, where he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Now, sadly, we're going to see that despite all of this, Paul will still end up in chains. But nevertheless, we see demonstrated in all of this an extraordinary willingness to do whatever it takes, short of doctrinal compromise, of course, to bring people to Christ. And you know, you and I need to have that same mindset. You and I, we need to be willing to put ourselves in uncomfortable situations in order to reach people. And that may mean some uncomfortable situations at home. For others of us, it might mean suffering for Christ on the mission field. Or maybe allowing your son or your daughter to follow God's call to go to the mission field. No matter how you look at it, sacrifice is always involved in following Christ. But you know, that's what love is. Love, if it is true love, is always sacrificial. It is always self-giving. It always involves humbling ourselves and doing whatever it takes to be God's channels of blessing in somebody else's life. Because every one of us is here today because of a missionary. Somebody who is willing to get out of their comfort zone for you and for me. And so let us, like Paul, also be willing to get out of our comfort zones for other people. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.